We'll ask you to turn to Psalm number 18 tonight as we begin our message, continuing the thoughts concerning the coming kingdom of Jesus Christ, commonly referred to as the millennial reign. I know as I preach this, not all agree with what I'm preaching, but then that would be true on most things that are preached from this pulpit. Psalm number 18. Reading, beginning in verse number 43, Psalm 18, 43. Now, we've spent a lot of time showing how the coming kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ in the millennial reign is going to affect a lot of things. And we began with Satan. And as we read in Revelation chapter 20, at the very beginning, we see that Satan will be bound. And that's going to have an effect on a lot of things. But our text tonight will refer to the kingdom of God as it relates to sin during this millennial reign. I've got a lot of scriptures. I'm not going to go so fast that you can't keep up with me, because it's important you understand what I'm preaching to you, while some may disagree with it, is found in the scripture. And we're trying to read these things to you as clearly as we can. Notice verse 43 of Psalm 18. Thou hast delivered me from the strivings of the people, thou hast made me the head of the heathen. A people whom I have not known shall serve me. As soon as they hear of me, they shall obey me. The strangers shall submit themselves unto me. The strangers shall fade away and be afraid out of their close places. The Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock. Let the God of my salvation be exalted. It is God that avengeth me and subdueth the people under me. One of the main things that we should understand about the millennial reign of Christ, he's going to subdue this whole world. They're going to be under him. And I believe these prophecies in Psalm apply directly to his coming kingdom, when there'll be a time of peace. There's too many passages in the scriptures, Old Testament and New Testament, that cannot be understood, nor can they be explained away, except you spiritualize a lot of the things that are said. There's coming a time when the things that are written about will be fulfilled. They've not been fulfilled. We said last week, there's never been a time when the ox and the lion will feed together off the grass. Now, that was true before sin. We understand that, before the flood. But that's not what this prophecy is talking about. Note, if you would, verse 43, thou hast delivered me from the strivings of the people. Now, I believe this is a prophecy concerning Christ. And thou hast made me the head of the heathen, a people whom I have not known shall serve me. And I thought, as we were praying, when we think back upon the early time of the gospel, when it began to be preached, and we still preach it, they had to give up a lot to turn to Christ as Jews. And I've stressed this, most of the early converts to Christianity were Jewish believers. They turned away from everything that they'd been taught from the time of Moses all the way down to the time of Christ. They had to turn from that to turn to Jesus Christ. Now, that's different today, because we live in a different world, but it isn't any different in one sense. What happens to people who come to Christ today? Do they not turn from everything they've been taught from the time they were children? If they really come, if they really trust in him, they've got to give up some things. They have to submit themselves to some teachings that before they wouldn't dare submit to. But when you look in Psalm number 2, while we're close here, and look at verse number 9 in the second psalm. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now, we know this is talking about Christ. Why did the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing in verse 1? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. Now, that's what happened when he was crucified. the kings of the earth, the rulers took counsel, and they crucified him. But has verse 9 ever been fulfilled? Verses 1 and 2 were fulfilled. Where is the fulfillment of verse 9? Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now you can read much the same thing in Revelation chapter number 3 concerning those who are saved by the grace of God. God's going to give them power over the nations, it says, and they're going to rule them with a rod of iron. Do we see that in the eternal kingdom? Who are they going to rule over? Let's keep reading. Will we need it if everyone during the millennial reign is saved? Will he need a rod of iron? I don't think he'll need it in the eternal kingdom, because the difference between the millennial reign, the 1,000-year reign, and the eternal kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, there'll be no lost people in the eternal kingdom. We find that all through the scriptures. That's a promise that keeps being repeated. God's going to wipe away all tears from their eyes. Well, when will these prophecies that we read concerning ruling over them with a rod of iron? Who's he going to rule over if everyone's saved? Why would he need a rod of iron if everybody's saved? Well, the truth of the matter is, if you understand and read Revelation chapter number 20, and understand there's coming a kingdom in which there must be a rod to rule over the people, because that kingdom is also going to have lost people in it. And lost people will never change until they're born again. They've still got the old nature. They still rebel against God. They're still, as it says in Romans number 8. I'm going to read this to you right now. The 8th chapter of Romans. In the early part of this chapter, we read this passage. Romans 8. And reading with me in verse number 6. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Now, in the millennial reign, if there's lost people there, what kind of a mind will they have? They've not been changed. They're still lost. Look at verse 7. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Where are these passages that we read? Where are they being fulfilled? We haven't seen them fulfilled yet. We haven't seen Jesus Christ ruling over the nations, over the heathen. Now, some people will apply the fact that when the gospel has come, the nations will come to Christ. Yes, those that are saved, but what about those who aren't saved? Are they ever under the rule and authority of Christ? No, they still rebel against, still hate him. They still reject him. But there's coming a day when they'll not be open, but they'll still have that old nature. Psalm 72, turn back there again. 72nd Psalm. You know, I don't like to preach on controversial things, but at the same time, when something to me is as pivotal and so critical to all that God has written as Revelation 20, verses 1 through 7, I don't think you should ignore it. I think people ought to hear about it. And I believe you ought to understand what's going to take place. Psalm 72, we'll start reading in this psalm in verse number 5. They shall fear thee as long as the sun and the moon endure throughout all generations. He shall come down like a rain upon the mown grass as showers that water the earth. In his day shall the righteous flourish in the abundance of peace so long as the moon endureth. He shall have dominion also from sea to sea and from the river under the ends of the earth. Has that ever been fulfilled? Say, well, it'll be fulfilled in the eternal kingdom. There's going to be new heavens and new earth. This is talking about the earth we know of. Read further. They that dwell in the wilderness shall bow before him, and his enemies shall lick the dust. Now, is he going to have any enemies in the eternal kingdom? I challenge you to find where lost people are going to be entering into the eternal kingdom of God with the Lord Jesus Christ. They're not going to be there. They're all going to be dealt with in Revelation 20 in the last part of that, when he says, I saw a great white throne, and he that sat upon it, from whose face the earth fled away. You see, beloved, we must understand that there's going to be a time on this earth when Jesus Christ is going to reign over the whole world, a world of lost people as well as saved people. And he's going to rule with a rod of iron. Psalm 149, verses 5 through 9. Psalm 149, verses 5 through 9. Psalm 149, verses 5 through 9. Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud upon their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand. Read further. Let the praises of God be in their mouth. Verse 7. To execute vengeance upon the heathen and punishments upon the people. Here we find the saints of God being joyful. We find the saints of God executing vengeance upon the heathen and punishments upon the people. We find to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute upon them the judgment written, this honor have all the saints. Praise ye the Lord. This honor have all the saints. We're going to be given power over lost people. Now let's read further and study further. They're going to execute vengeance. Has there ever been a time since the beginning of time when the righteous have really reigned over the ungodly? You know what it's like. It's like in our nation today. There's never been a time, even our nation, when the righteous have ruled over the ungodly. There's always been that struggle there. I believe this is in perfect harmony with other scriptures, and I can't read here all night. I believe it would be a time of great blessing on this literal earth that we live on right now. Things that we've never seen will come to pass. Peace and harmony and sanity, if that's a good way to put it. A time of great blessing, but it'll not be a time of perfect blessing, because men whose nature has not been changed will still be on this earth. They'll be under subjection, and they'll bow, as we read to you in the beginning of this message in Psalm number 18. Part of the curse will still remain, because we could read this in Isaiah 65, verse 25. But dust shall be the serpent's meat. All the animals that are going to be changed, the serpents won't bite the child who sticks his hand down in his hole. But you know, there's one animal that's not mentioned, and that is the serpent. Because he's still eating dust. He's still crawling around on his belly. Because it was a serpent that Satan used to bring the curse upon the earth. The animal kingdom is set free, but a sign of the fall is the serpent, and he's still on his belly crawling around in the dust because he was used by Satan to deceive Adam and Eve. Now let's go to Revelation 20 and read a few verses here. I tell you, I believe this is critical to really understanding what God is teaching us. Revelation chapter number 20, verses 7 through 9. When the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog. Now, if you can give me another rendition or another understanding of what this is talking about, other than what I've taught you, I'll listen. But read further. Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. Isn't that what was said about Israel? Said to Abraham, his generations or his people, his children, would be as the sand of the sea. After 1,000 years of peace, living on this earth in a peaceful situation, in the sense that sin is controlled, sin does not run rampant. Satan is chained in darkness. He cannot affect people with a lost nature. After 1,000 years of that, he's going to be loosed out of that pit. And you see the result. Now, could he do that to people who are saved? What does the Bible teach us about that? A person who's a child of God, who's been newborn? What do we read in 1 John about the person who's been saved by the grace of God? Satan doesn't have any power over us because the Holy Spirit of God indwells us. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Satan is a prince and the power of the air. He's in the world. But greater is he that is in you. Who are these people that are as a number of the sand of the sea if they're not lost people that entered into a 1,000-year period and lived and multiplied and reproduced to the point that now there are a multitude of them? And why is it that when Satan is loosed out of his prison, he can go out and do the same thing that he did before? What does he appeal to? And one of the controversies in Christianity for years have been, did Christ have the ability to sin? Did he have the ability to sin? Was it something he could have done or could not have done? It's called the impeccability of Christ. The true teaching is, there was nothing in Christ for Satan to appeal to. Oh, he was tempted in all points like as we are. But he did not have that fallen nature. Now, who are these people? They still have that fallen nature. What will Satan do with them? Anything he wants to. Because that's the kind of being he is. They went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city, and fire came down from heaven and devoured them. He slew all of them. Beloved, there's a number of people here. There's a number of people numbered as the sand of the sea, and God destroys every one of them. Because they still had that old nature. They had something in them that Satan could appeal to. And when he's loosed out of that pit after having 1,000 years, and I believe God's proving a great point here. You know, men go on about, oh, it's because of the society that people live in. That's why they're so bad. We need to change society. We need to change their education. We need to change this. They never mention that they're sinners and they've got a sinful nature that will not ever be conformed by all you can do for it. And God's going to prove something. He can control them without changing the nature to the point that they will be under control. They'll be ruled over. And as we read in the first verse that we read to you, Psalm 18, they're going to be under submission of the Lord Jesus Christ. But if Satan is loosed and these people still have that old nature to appeal to, just like Adam and Eve, then he's going to have the ability to deceive them. And that's what this verse says. He gathered them together to battle, and they went up on the breadth of the earth, from all over the earth, and compassed the camp of the saints about that beloved city. The fire came down from heaven, out of heaven, and devoured them. Now notice verse 10, and the devil that deceived him was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. That is the end of Satan, we told you earlier. The beast and the false prophet went into Gehenna 1,000 years earlier. But Satan was bound and kept in a bottomless pit. Now he's turned loose again, but now his final destruction, where the beast and the false prophet are and shall be tormented day and night forever. This is his final abode. And he's going to remain there. He'll never get out again. Now verse 11. And I saw a great white throne. You know, it's not the end when fire comes down from heaven and destroys them. Well, they're annihilated. They'll never have to appear before God. No, that's not the end, beloved. They're dead. But their soul's still alive. And when it says, I saw the dead, it means not only those who died in this fire that came down from God out of heaven, but it means every person who died from Adam all the way to that time. Remember when we read the first part of chapter 20, it talked about the first resurrection? This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such a second death hath no power. But though people have died for centuries and centuries, from the time of Adam to the very end, they've not been brought before God in this scene that we have here until this time. I saw the dead, small and great, everyone brought body and soul before God. And that's what this portion of Scripture is talking about. Stand before God. And the books were opened. Oh, yes. They were killed at the Battle of Armageddon. A lot of armies died there. They were killed all through the Old Testament. They were killed from the beginning, from Adam, when Cain slew Abel. They were killed. But the lost people, those who died without Christ, have never been judged until this point. I'm talking about an eternal judgment, where both soul and body will be brought together and judged in the second resurrection. Let's go on and read this. I saw the dead, verse 13, the sea gave up the dead which were in it, all those who died at sea, and there have been many of them. All those who died during the First World War, and all those who died in the Second World War, all those ships that were sunk. The sea gave up the dead which are in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. That has to do, I believe, with the souls. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. Death and hell, body and soul. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. This is the final judgment. Now, until chapter 21 and all that's contained in this, and I'll tell you there's a lot contained in this. I've spent hours studying this. I've got another message yet to preach about it. But all these things lead up to chapter 21. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. This earth has never been subjected until the millennial reign. It's never fulfilled what God designed it for. What God told Adam to do has never been done until Jesus Christ comes to reign for 1,000 years over this little earth that you and I live on. And chapter 21, the new heavens and the new earth will never come into a being. They'll never come down from God out of heaven until chapter 20 is fulfilled. And I don't begin to think I understand everything in chapter 20. And I certainly don't ever understand everything in chapters 21 and 22. But I believe there's an obvious distinction here. I believe when chapter 19 takes place, Jesus Christ returns from heaven and power and glory. He destroys the beast and the false prophet who've been trying to do what he alone can do. And then I believe he's going to do it for 1,000 years. He's going to demonstrate what men have tried to do from Nimrod through all the succeeding generations and all the men who's ever tried to rule over the whole earth. And he's going to demonstrate. Given the right leader, this earth can be subdued, will be subdued for 1,000 years. And it'll live in a condition that is habitable and is peaceful. And yet, there's still sinners there. There's sinners among us today. They're not as bad as they could be. You think they're as bad as they could be? I think we've got a lot of neighbors that aren't as bad as they could be. But not for, I believe, if it were not for the Spirit of Christ in us, and the holding back, the Bible speaks about that we're to hold back that evil, and we do as God's people. They'd be a lot worse than they are, but the day is coming when we're not going to be here. The Holy Spirit in the power that came on the day of Pentecost is going to be removed in the rapture, and then the real nature of man will come out for a short period of time, and I believe that's why the terrible judgments are so grievous in Revelation chapter 6 through chapter number 19. Because when man is unrestrained and Satan is free, this world is going to rock and reel under the judgment of God. But I thank God for Revelation chapter 20, because between Revelation chapter 19 and Revelation chapter 21, there's a chapter here that we need to strive to understand. We need to connect it to the Old Testament promises that God made through the prophets, the things that Jesus taught, the things that the apostles taught. And they're there, but we don't look for them. Because some preachers and teachers have discounted completely the 20th chapter all down through verse number 11, to verse number 11. And they have spiritualized it away and say it doesn't mean what it says. And it's really not taught on. You don't hear much preaching on this. Very rare do you ever hear a sermon on Revelation chapter number 20, the two resurrections. But Jesus spoke of it in John chapter number 5. This is the first resurrection. And he just made a distinction between the first and the second resurrection. But nobody ever tries to understand it. And I've spent a lot of time on this trying to preach to you the things that I'm talking about. We must conclude that lost sinners will live during this period of time. But they'll live with a different attitude because Satan does not have power over them. When he's turned loose, they'll immediately ally with him. They'll join with him. And we'll see the fulfillment of these scriptures that we read to you in Revelation chapter number 20. They're still carnal, as we read in Romans chapter 8. They're still at enmity with God, though it's suppressed. But when the opportunity comes, it will raise its ugly head and reveal itself in a terrible battle coming up to Jerusalem to fight against the saints of God. You know, we live in a time when they don't talk about a man being a drunkard anymore. He's just a sick man. And I understand what they're trying to do, but beloved, it's teaching some bad things. We don't hear anymore about people being a drug addict. They're, chemical dependent. You wonder why so much confusion in this generation. People are no longer fornicators. Do you ever hear the word fornicator used concerning people anymore? No? You know what you hear on the news? And I heard it today. She's a single parent. A single parent. Now, I know why they do it, because they think in some way they're showing compassion. And I know there are occasions when those things happen. The Bible's full of it. But when the world gets hardened to what God condemns, our world is headed for trouble. When men in authority begin to teach that you ought to forgive everyone's debt, they shouldn't be obligated to pay their debts. What's it going to do to this generation? It's going to teach them that they're owed something. They don't have to work. And I'm afraid many of them are showing themselves right now. They don't want to work. So when we think about the carnal nature of man, what is in man by nature? It's beginning to manifest itself in our day, in our society, and you're seeing it everywhere. People are going against the very things that God shamed. If a man won't work, don't let him eat. That's the Bible. If he won't work, don't let him eat. He has no business eating if he's too lazy to work. Now, you may think it's kind of harsh, but it's Bible. It came from God. It didn't come from me. The teachings of God's Word is we're debtors. We owe ourselves, our children, society. We owe the responsibility to take up our obligation and work to provide the things we need. It's a principle that God instilled in man. And I will say to you, if a man won't do it, he's soon shamed and he soon loses all confidence in himself and he turns into somebody that really needs help. I mean, he really does need help. So these things are leading up to the time that I'm talking about. This is a day when nobody takes responsible for anything. It's always somebody else's fault. And it's because of the things that have been taught. When we come to this time in Revelation 20, when Satan is loosed out of his prison, and here's the Lord Jesus Christ having reigned on this earth for 1,000 years, kept sin. It's not been eradicated, but it's been suppressed. And they will still prefer a murderer to the Lord Jesus Christ. What is said about Satan? What did Jesus say about Satan? He's a murderer. And they will prefer him to the Lord Jesus Christ, and they'll come against the Lord Jesus Christ because that old nature hasn't been changed. He's still the same as he was. So, beloved, when you look at the things that are coming upon this earth, God's going to send fire down from heaven and destroy every one of those people that align themselves with Satan. And I believe they're all lost. And then I believe they're going to be judged in the very next verse. It talks about, I see a great white throne of judgment. I see the dead stand before God. They're dead because he killed them. Now you say, well, boy, that's terrible. That's an awful God. Is it really awful when he, for 1,000 years, gave him perfect peace, a perfect surrounding, perfect conditions, and they rebel against that? What kind of a person would not judge that? So, beloved, we're going to deal further with this next week. I've run out of time. But I told you my last message is going to be the millennial kingdom, the coming kingdom of Jesus Christ that affects us. That'll be my last message. How does it affect us? And it does. What I'm saying to you tonight, you're seeing some of the things the Bible speaks of in your day as you've never seen them. You're seeing some things that you wouldn't even dreamed of in your childhood or even in your younger days. You never would have dreamed of the situation our country is in. But it's becoming a reality because you're seeing it before your eyes. And it's leading up to the Great Tribulation period. It's leading up to the Antichrist. It's leading up to the time when one man is going to determine that he's going to rule over this whole world. I think the last 5 presidents of the United States, and I'm not a politician, I'm just telling you what the facts are, have all been a part of the New World Order. They all believe that there ought to be a one world government. You can read that, it's a historical fact. I've got books on it if you want to read it. The presidents of the United States are pushing for a one world government. Why? It's because they love the Lord Jesus Christ, they want him to reign. No, it's because they hate him. And they want man to reign. And I believe God's letting it all happen because there's going to be a man called the Antichrist who's going to attempt to do that very thing. Now, we have the book that tells us about it. We can read about it before it happens. Sometimes we're not even interested. We don't make an application. We see all these things going on and say, oh, I'm busy. I've got things to do. And you see before your eyes the prophecies of multitudes of people over thousands of years coming to pass, and we're asleep at the wheel. We don't have time. God help us. God forgive us. Tim, that's our message.